Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And if you need a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and leave with that Bible today. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Romans chapter 14. Right now in this room, there are as many opinions as there are people. And the reality is, though, that there's actually more opinions than there are people, because all of us in this room possess many opinions on a multifaceted degree of topics. Right now in this room, there are differing viewpoints on what we might call matters of conscience. How in the world do we stay united in love, united in the gospel, as a large group of people following Jesus who might have vastly different opinions on matters of conscience on a wide variety of things? That's the question that Romans 14 really brings to the surface for us today. Now, we need to define a bit more of what we're talking about today and why Paul goes where he goes in this chapter of the Bible and this part of his letter. What we're talking about today, when we say matters of conscience or matters of opinion, we're talking about those things in life that don't maybe have a clear scriptural command attached to them. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt. But things that all of us in this room have a different level of conviction related to. Let me give some examples. Some of you won't ever drink alcohol of any form. That's noble and maybe the wisest place for you to operate in your life. Others of you will have a glass of wine this afternoon. Some of you would never get a tattoo. And you're sitting next to someone whose ink is still drying from last night. Some of you have resolved to not take on debt of any form. Others of you have just signed a new mortgage yesterday. Some of you are convictional about not having certain forms of media, social media or this, whatnot. And others of you are influencers on social media. Some of you are convictional that you would never attend a church that doesn't wear suit and tie. Maybe not, you're here, so it's probably not you. These are just some examples of conscience matters, and there's others. And as you meet with your group this week, you can fill in some of the others of what are matters of conscience, where Scripture certainly has guidance. Scripture certainly has guidance, but leaves a degree of freedom as to how these things get exercised in our lives. And Paul is going to address some of these matters of conscience at this point in the letter, because there's a danger in the church at Rome of letting conscience matters divide the gospel community. And that can't happen. So this brings us to a new section in our letter as we study the book of Romans, and it's certainly a connected section to the section we just finished called Gospel Love. And everything we talked about in Gospel Love must flow down now to this section, but we call part two, section three of the book of Romans, the Gospel and Conscience. The Gospel and Conscience. Now, when we say conscience, just real high level, real simply, we mean this internal moral awareness that we live with. An internal peace when we're operating in line with our principles, or an internal conviction when we know that we are not operating in line with our principles. Now, many times our conscience is convicted when we violate clear commands of Scripture, and thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that convicts us when we violate clear commands of Scripture. But Paul brings up in this section of the letter conscience controversies, which aren't necessarily due to the violation of clear scriptural mandates in the gospel, but rather are controversies based on people's own internal convictions. Andy Nocelli and a guy named J.D. Crowley wrote a really interesting book called Conscience. And the subtitle is What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ. And in that, they write this about the book of Romans. In the greatest letter ever written in the history of the world. Whoa. That's how they describe Romans. In the greatest letter ever written in the history of the world, Paul spends about 10% of his time addressing the subject of conscience controversies within the church. 10% of this letter are devoted to this topic right here. Now, what are Rome's conscience controversies? What are the unique things for that congregation in that day with the makeup of that congregational body? What were Rome's conscience controversies? There's three specific that Paul brings up in this section. The eating of meat, the honoring of special days, and later on in chapter 14, the drinking of wine. And as we go, we'll talk more about each of these conscience controversies and why they were controversies of conscience in that congregation. But Paul is passionate here about not letting these Christians make conscience issues gospel issues and thus lead to division in that body. And we should share that passion to not let conscience issues become gospel issues that would lead to division in this body. Wow, yeah, amen, wow. Fired me up. You guys are, yeah, let's go. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're preaching one unified message on how we as gospel people apply our gospel foundation to the matters of conscience and opinion. So here's the main idea today. The gospel unites in love those of differing opinions or matters of conscience. It's the gospel. Hey, that you and I are blood-bought, born again, not because we were, golly gee, just such good people. That we were wretched in our sin and Jesus Christ paid our death penalty on the cross, laid in a tomb 3 days, and 3 days later rose in victory. And that unifies us. And that's what, when the watching world looks in at this thing called the church, they're like, man, those are all a ragtag bunch of very different folks. What unites them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look the same, smell the same, act the same. We're united by the gospel. That's the gospel that unites us on these things. And so today, we're going to go Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to pull from this five gospel unifiers on matters of opinion. Five gospel unifiers on, you could also say it like this, matters of conscience. And then I need you to hold on to these, because next week, we're then going to let that serve as a foundation to talk real practical about how do we now practically live together, who might all be in varying different places on these matters of conscience, and how do we stay unified in the gospel and love, even if we don't see eye to eye on some of these things. So that's where we're going. And so, why don't you stand? Let me read from God's word, Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. And then let's pray and ask for his help and for the Spirit to really meet us as we study his word. This is the word of God. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so, Lord, we right now, for these moments right here, bring ourselves under the authority of your word. We ask that it's your word that would be spoken, that it's your word that would be heard, that it would be spoken and taught in a way that it is divided rightly. And Lord, that as I preach it, you would help me to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at these five gospel unifiers from these verses. But before we get to the first of these gospel unifiers, there's some things we have to set the stage with. And so I want you to look at Romans 14 and verse 1, and I want you to see how verse 1 begins. It says, as for the one who is, and what does your Bible say? Who is what? Weak in faith. Now, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? What does Paul mean? No one wants to be called weak, and no one especially wants to be called weak in faith. What does Paul mean when he says, now, let me address to us how we live with the ones who are, quote unquote, weak in faith? What does Paul mean here? Generally, let me give a general, and then let me quote a Bible scholar to get more specific. Generally speaking, the weak in faith were those whose conscience did not allow them to fully practice the liberties and freedoms the gospel would allow them to practice. Paul wasn't saying they're wrong in that. Paul's not knocking them in that. He's going to spend no time in Romans 14 and 15 trying to convince one group of being wrong and one group. No, he's after unity here. He was just saying their faith was weak, or it's a bit more fragile, and that their conscience won't allow them to exercise some of the things that others in the gospel may have no burden of conscience to exercise. So now more specifically, Doug Moo, a New Testament scholar, done some great work on Romans. He helps us specifically understand, like, who were these people in the church at Rome? The weak were mainly, he doesn't say only, he says mainly, the weak were mainly Jewish Christians who refrained from certain kinds of food and observed certain days out of continuing loyalty to the Mosaic law. So remember, let's just try to remember the snapshot of this congregation that Paul's writing the letter to. In the church at Rome, you had lifelong Jews who have come to believe the gospel, and but they were brought up in these strict dietary laws and these strict observances of days and of feasts. And also at the church in Rome, you had lifelong Gentiles who had come to believe the gospel, who these issues of dietary laws or observance of certain days, they meant nothing to them in their background. And Paul's writing to them now on how they stay united around and unified by the gospel in the midst of these two very different realities, opinions, and matters of conscience. And so, if you've checked out, check in right now, because if you don't check in right now, I'm about to give you a key or a legend, a guide that will help you understand every sermon point. So if you miss this, you're going to be lost, okay? In talking about the weaker ones and the stronger ones today in our sermon points, I'm going to be referring to this idea of weaker and stronger by using these phrases. those who can and those who can't. Those who can and those who can't. What do I mean by that? Those who can are these. Those living to say the gospel gives freedom to exercise this liberty, and my conscience gives me freedom to exercise this liberty. I don't feel like I'm violating my conscience if I do this. There's no clear-cut scriptural command on this. The gospel doesn't constrain me. My conscience doesn't constrain me. I can exercise this. Now, those who can't. The gospel may give freedom to exercise this liberty, but my conscience does not give me freedom to exercise it. I'm constrained not by a thou or thou shalt or thou shalt not of Scripture. I'm constrained by my own conscience. I just can't do that. So when we go through these five gospel unifiers, we're talking about those who can and those who can't. Those who can, freed in their conscience. Those who can't, constrained by their conscience. Okay. After all that, gospel unifier number one. Those who can welcome and don't argue with those who can't. Let's look and see what we find here. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, they believe the gospel. They're part of the gospel community, but they cannot bring themselves to eat certain things or to not observe certain days, even though the gospel would free them to that. Verse 2 spells out the conscience controversy a little bit more. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. How are we to live with those who have a heavy conscience on those things, who will not eat meat or indulge in these things? Like what Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So he says to those who can eat whatever is put in front of them, how are you to live with those whose conscience restricts what they eat? You welcome them. And now, what does he mean by welcome? He doesn't mean, fine, you can be in our church, but I think your view on that's dumb. You need to grow up a little bit. You need to mature. No, that's not at all. This word welcome that he uses, it means this, to receive into one's home or circle of acquaintance. It's really one of a deep expression of deep Christian familial fellowship. That we can so like disagree on this conscience issue, and you are family. You are family. Think about that. Your conscience strikes you differently on that. You can't exercise something I'm comfortable exercising. No problem. We're family. We are family. We're in this together. We're united by the gospel, not our common view of this liberty. We unify on the gospel and we don't argue on the opinion. Let me say that again. We unify on the gospel and we don't argue on the opinion. We don't divide on opinion issues. We don't divide on opinion issues. We stand firm on gospel issues. We stand firm on thus says the Lord issues. But we don't divide on matters of opinion. Other translations replace the word in verse 1, opinion, with these words, disputed matters. So verse 1 would read, but not to quarrel over disputed matters. We're not to dispute over disputable matters. In this, I just wish we could relate more to the church at Rome at the time, right? Because we don't ever dispute over disputable things, right? How many of you, like in your marriage or with your kids or like even with a good friend, you leave somewhere and you're like, why were we arguing about that? There are cut and dry, clear yeses and nos in Scripture. We hold firm to those. Amen? But on the disputed matters, we don't divide over disputed matters. And so when it comes to matters of opinion or conscience, the first gospel unifier is that we welcome the weaker ones. We welcome those who can't because their conscience won't allow them. And we don't argue with them. We don't try to convince them of our side. We don't try to point out to them, like, your view on that is so, it's so not mature. It's so, no, we don't argue about those things. We don't argue over the disputed issues. But now the second gospel unifier. Here it is. Those who can don't despise those who can't. Those who can don't despise those who can't. Look at how verse 3 begins. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So they're in the church at Rome. Let me just say it again. They're in the church here in Rome, those who eat. Those who can eat any food. The Lord had determined all foods to be clean. There's no reason someone who was a follower of Jesus couldn't partake in certain foods. And yet, there were so many of the Gentile Jewish followers who had total freedom of conscience to eat what was put in front of them. But there were those from a Jewish background whose whole lives were marked by don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this, don't eat this. And they've carried that conscience into their walk with Christ, and they can't bring themselves to do it. And Paul's saying, hey, 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 you Gentile believer, don't despise your Jewish background, brothers and sisters, because their conscience won't allow them to eat what you can eat. This word despise means to show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no merit or worth. That's what that word means. Don't look at your Jewish brothers and sisters and be like, your position on this has no validity. It has no merit. You need, hey, you need to grow up in the gospel and exercise that. He's like, no. Don't look on them or their opinion on this or their conscience on this as if it has no merit or is worthless. You are united by the gospel of Jesus. There are freedoms to be exercised in following Jesus. Your conscience is in one place on this. Theirs is in another. Don't despise them for that. But now Paul is going to address the other side of the issue. And I want to look at this gospel unifier, and then we'll spend some time applying this to maybe our church and our cultural times today. So gospel unifier number 3, the other side of the coin. Those who can't, don't judge those who can. Look at how he finishes verse 3. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So now, in the back half of verse 3, Paul addresses those who can't bring themselves to eat certain foods. I just can't sit down and I can't eat that meat. My conscience is too heavy. I'm too convicted to do that. I won't do that. He says, those of you who are there, don't judge those who can sit down and eat that meat or have that glass of wine. Don't climb the stairs of the judge's bench, take up the gavel in hand, and declare in your heart or mind that your brother's wrong or somehow morally lesser than you are. I grew up in a tribe of church where, like alcohol was the 11th commandment. And so I remember going to a friend's house, and maybe early middle school, and the friend's dad was a pastor of a church in the area. And I remember walking through the garage, and I saw a bottle of alcohol sitting on a shelf in the garage. And I just remember going, concern for this man's soul. What is this? I could not compute those things based on kind of the tribe of church I had grown up in and the conscience issue of how that weighed on me. And so I was quick at times to climb the stairs of the judge's bench and take the gavel in hand and declare, I am morally superior because I don't do or don't do or don't do. Paul says, don't judge them in their eating. The gospel frees them to exercise that liberty, even if your conscience does not free you to exercise that liberty. And Paul points them to God in helping them not to take the posture of a judge. And look at how he points them to God. He says, why not judge them? Well, he says at the end of verse 3, God's welcomed them. God has welcomed your Gentile brothers and sisters into his family. He also goes on to say, don't judge them for their eating because you aren't the judge. God is. And on issues of conscience, the Lord knows perfectly the motive of that person who's exercising that liberty. God is their master, not you. Your brother or sister is ultimately standing before God as a servant, not you. The Lord knows perfectly their heart and how they partake in that liberty. So we leave any judgments to the Lord. So now let's have some fun. Are you ready for this? Let me pause here and apply Gospel Unifier 2 and 3 in our church family context and our cultural times today. Because our conscience controversies probably aren't as much a matter of was this food potentially sacrificed to this idol or not? But we have conscience controversies. So we're all going to be uncomfortable by the end of this portion, okay? I listed in the introduction some examples of matters of conscience or opinion. So let's apply Gospel Unifier 2 and 3 to some of these situations. Take, again, the drinking of alcohol as an example. Now listen. Hear me. Everyone listening? Say yes. Yes. Scripture is as clear can be. Drunkenness is sin. And don't give me any of this. Well, like, where's Buzz fallen? No, seriously. Like, don't give me that. Don't give me questions of, like, how much, Pastor, how much is too much? If you're asking the question, you're too much. Like, don't mess around with the stuff in a way that borderlines. Drunkenness is a sin. Also, there's probably scriptural wisdom principles that would apply here to go, like, if you have a past struggle with drunkenness, or there's a proclivity to this in your family, you should probably just avoid it. Don't mess with it. When the Proverbs say wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler, it means it. So now, but Scripture nowhere forbids a Christian to drink alcohol. Much to some of my early church experience that Jesus transformed the water into grape juice. You grow up and you're like, wait, it doesn't say that. Like, Scripture nowhere forbids a Christian to drink alcohol. Some in here don't drink. Your conscience does not give you the freedom to drink. If that's you, Romans 14 would say to you, don't judge those whose conscience does allow them to exercise that liberty. Some of you in here do partake in a glass of wine or a beer. Don't despise those who won't partake in that. Don't have them over and be like, have a beer, man, have a beer, man, have it. No, stop. Stop. Don't look at them as if their stance on that is worthless or invalid. Instead, we unify in the gospel. And next week, listen, remember, this is part one of part two. Next week, we're going to talk more about practically how we exercise these freedoms, or really the passage is about restraining our freedoms out of love for our brother or sister. Your conscience is heavy on that. I'm going to let your conscience dictate in this situation what I act in. That's what love does. It doesn't just say, license! Grow up in the Lord. No. Your conscience is heavy on that. I'm not coming anywhere close to your conscience because I love you. We having fun yet? Okay. Or let's take another example. Tattoos. Pastor, what do you think about tattoos? Some of you have tattoos. Don't despise those whose conscience won't allow them to get one. Those of you who would never get a tattoo, not ever in your life, don't judge those who have them. We are a people ultimately not united around matters of conscience or matters of opinion, but instead we're ultimately united around the gospel. And as we've laid out the main idea of this whole passage, the gospel unites in love those of differing opinions or matters of conscience. So those who can, don't despise those who can't. Those who can't, don't judge those who can. But now with these last two, gospel unifier 4 and 5, these last two gospel unifiers, we see that regardless of whether we can exercise certain gospel freedoms or we can't due to our conscience, we both share the same heart motives to honor the Lord in that. Gospel unifier 4. Those who can and those who can't are to live out their convictions to honor the Lord. Look at what Romans 14 verse 5 says. One person esteems one day as better than another. So Paul's now going to the other conscience controversy of how should we handle quote-unquote holy days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So Paul moves from food to this other conscience controversy in the congregation, the honoring of certain days. Again, there were days throughout the Jewish calendar that were honored, that were set apart. The weekly Sabbath or certain days of festival or feasting. And Paul says, some of you, now Christians, come to certain days and you esteem them higher. This day is set apart than just any other day. Some of you in the congregation don't. Yeah, that day now in Christ, it's not esteemed any higher than any other day. So what does Paul say about this? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's actually pretty beautiful. Paul doesn't even attempt to go, hey, group A, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong, or group B, like, yeah, you should think. No, he just says, be convinced in your own mind. If you esteem certain days over others, be convictional about it. And if you don't, be convictional about it. Be convictional about it in a way that you're doing it to the honor and glory of the Lord. And he goes on then in verse 6 to say, some don't eat to the honor and glory of the Lord. Some do eat to the honor and glory of the Lord. Some esteem that day to the honor and glory of the Lord. Some don't esteem that day to the honor and glory of the Lord. On matters of conscience that aren't cut and dry sin issues, be convictional about your conscience on it to the honor and glory of the Lord. Paul writes elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Should a Christian take on any forms of debt? Some of you say, for us, that's a no. We just don't take on debt. And here's why, in our heart is set on honoring and glorifying the Lord in that. Some of us say, yeah, we do. We take on what we would deem responsible debt, not in a way that we believe enslaves us to a lender or is sinful in its heart, but we would take on debt, and we've sought the Lord, and we're seeking to do it to the honor and glory of the Lord. Or we will partake in these forms of social media, and we're trying to use social media to the honor and glory of the Lord. Or we won't partake in social media, and we're doing it to the honor and glory of the Lord. And we're convictional about public schooling, and we've sought to do that to the honor and glory of the Lord. Or we're convictional about Christian schooling, and we're doing that to the honor and glory of the Lord. We're convictional about homeschooling, and we're doing it to the honor and glory of the Lord. So this is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. That the gospel can unite our hearts to the honor of the Lord even when we land in different places on how we live out certain matters of our conscience. Now, fifth and final gospel unifier, and it's really connected to the fourth one. Another example of what unifies us, even if we live out these things differently, verse 5. Those who can, not verse 5, gospel unifier 5. Those who can and those who can't, both live unto the Lord. So really related to 4, but let's just read to hear what it says, 7. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? He's tying back into that earlier language there. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We live unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the judge, just and final. We are under his judgments. If we are his and we're to live unto him, we don't judge those who do things we wouldn't do based on our conscience. And we don't despise those who don't do the things you would do based on your conscience. Both of you are living unto the Lord in how you're living out the convictions of your conscience. Because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. And when that happens, every knee will bow. And all of us will give an account to God in these things. And so, on matters of conscience, I need to live within the convictions my conscience places on me. And I don't despise or judge my brothers and sisters on these matters because God is the judge. He knows our hearts. We'll all be before him one day because the gospel unites in love those of differing opinions or matters of conscience. Amen? You stand with me. I'm going to send us out of here, but I want to do so kind of intentionally preparing us for next week. As you leave today, and as you might spend time in Romans 14 and into 15 this week, I need you to pack up these 5 gospel unifiers, and I need you to package them up, and I need you to put them in your pocket, and I need you to hold on to them. Because next week, when we come back together, these will serve as a foundation for us of what it looks like for us to let love guide us and practically how we live with one another whose conscience is in different places on different topics. And it'll be such a practical instruction for us and how this gets lived out within the body of Christ. So Redeemer, you are loved and you are sent. If we've never met you, step one is right in the prayer room, right when the service ends. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. Waking up to a brand new heart. And if you're sleeping like